recently with, started back in February with Dave's dad passing away, and a couple weeks ago his brother lost his battle with cancer, and then this past week a sister with a very severe heart attack. She's in the hospital today as we speak. We want to pray for her healing. We want to pray for all of the Gallier family. Trevor told me today that he has a job interview tomorrow. We want to pray for Trevor, the favor of the Lord there. And Keith, what do things look like for you, sir? Are we still looking for work? All right, let's pray for Keith. We'll add him to that prayer list as well. Let's take these people to the Lord as we pray together today. And Dan, can we pray for Dan? Is he still? All right. We'll do that too. Amen. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come into your presence today. Bring these needs and concerns that are on our hearts for these precious people that we love so much, Father. Know, God, that you love them so much more than we ever could. And Lord, you have wonderful things in store for all of your children. And we trust and believe, God, today for strength and for hope and for peace for the Gallier family. We pray for Denise and ask God, but because we know that nothing is impossible for you, we ask, Lord, for healing for Denise from any issues going from this heart attack she has recently suffered. We pray you would restore her heart to full and complete health, Lord, and strengthen her body as you comfort the rest of this family. Father, as Doug prepares for surgery tomorrow on his knee, we thank you, God, for the hands of these physicians that will be doing this operation. And we trust and believe, Father, that the work that they do will be just as successful as the last time, and that this knee too, Father, will come to full healing as a result of this surgery. And we thank you that Doug will be up and around very, very soon, and for that, we give you praise in Jesus' name today, Father. And God, several of our church need work. You promise, Father, to meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And Father, we know that you don't just give by the handful, though you do that. More likely, Father, you're giving wisdom and you're giving direction and you're showing the opportunities and you're opening the doors and you're making the way. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in the heart of Trevor and Keith and Dan and anybody else, Lord, needing employment at Victory Fellowship today, I trust and believe, Father, that you're going to speak to them. You're going to lead them at just the right time. You're going to open the right door, and they're going to be there standing in the doorway waiting for it to open because you've led them there, and you're going to meet the need of employment in the lives of these precious men and others in our church family as well, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, to gather together and be the church, to rally around one another and encourage one another in this journey of life. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in each of us for the glory of your name and of your kingdom. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we believe we've prayed according to your will today, and therefore we trust and believe that you have heard and are already moving to bring the answers. And for that, we give you praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have Bible study this morning. I'll make one further announcement before we do this. And here's why I need to do this. Right here, I have a lady who says it's too warm. Right here, I have a lady that says it's too cold. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? Here's the thing, and it feels pretty good right now. Here's the thing, and I'll share this again with you. If you're a kind of person that gets cold, it's better to sit on the inside, okay? If you're a kind of person that's hot, you should sit on the outside, okay? The reason for that is our vents, they're blowing all the cold air right on the people on the outside out there. So if you're hot, sit on the outside and cool down. If you're cold, come on in where it's cool. Yeah, all right. All right. That's why you've all got your claimed seats. I know. When you're hot, you're hot. Ain't that the truth? Let's see where we want to start this morning with our Bible study. I think I'm going to start actually in Genesis 1. Isn't that a good place to start a Bible study? In Genesis chapter 1? And we'll preach all the way through Revelation 20. No. Here's what we're going to do today. Guys, we're going to finish the series that we've been on for the last, this is our sixth week, I think, that we've been doing a series that I called it The God That I Know. And I've been sharing some of my own personal testimony and examples of experiences that I've had with the Lord over my spiritual journey and the things that I've learned through my Bible studies and things like that to share with you the God I know, the things that I've learned about my God. And let's understand again, as we said from the very beginning, the purpose of me sharing my journey with you is not just so that you can know about my journey, okay? The point of my sharing my journey with you is to encourage you to seek the Lord about your own spiritual journey and your own walk with the Lord. The things that we've been teaching, it's not just about information, okay? It's not just about learning what the Bible says, although that's good and that's a good starting place. You know, my hope and my desire is not only in this study, but every time we come together, when we share the word of the Lord, something clicks in our heart that says, wow, God is awesome. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I believe if I press in, I can experience greater things in God. Because how many of you know that's true of all of us? Every one of us. I don't care where you are in your journey. There's always farther to go with God. There's always greater things to experience in the Lord. And if we will just continue to press in, we'll experience more and more of God's grace and his goodness in our life. But look, guys, we've got the responsibility of pressing in. I'm going to share some things in the coming weeks about the grace of the Lord. And God's grace really is amazing. It's awesome. All that God has prepared for us and made available to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. But listen, and God is awesome and does give us many things, sometimes just because he's good and just because he's God. But most of the time it doesn't happen that way. Most of the time, God is looking for a faith response from us, a faith response that draws us to the Lord, pushes us in closer to God, gets us seeking after the Lord so that he can do what he wants to do in our life. God doesn't, you know, I wished when we prayed for people to have money, I wished there would be a stack of it in the 4 year, and as you went out the door, we could hand it to you on your way out. No, I don't. Because you know why? If I did that, you'd come back next week looking for another stack of money so you didn't have to do anything between Sundays. Isn't that the way we are? See. That's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. It says this. It's a verse on prosperity. It's a verse on the blessing of the Lord, but it says this. It says, God says, I have given you the power and the ability to make wealth. God didn't say, I'm going to give you wealth. He said, I'm going to give you the ability to make wealth. How many of you know that means we've got some responsibility here? We've got something that we've got to do. We've got to partner with the Lord. And that's the way the things of the Lord work. Nobody gets saved just because salvation is by grace. That didn't get you excited at all, did it? Nobody just automatically gets saved. We don't fall into salvation accidentally. It doesn't happen that way. We have to make a conscious choice to believe in the Lord. The Bible, listen, the Bible does not say salvation is by grace. The Bible says salvation is by grace through faith. You see, grace is God's part, but faith is our part. We have to do our part. Our part is not a part of works. Our part is a part of faith. It's a part of believing. But it's still our part. And we have to do our part. Not sure how I got on that. But anyway, we've been talking about the nature of the Lord for about 5 or 6 weeks now. And we've talked about so many different things over the course of this study. And again, the whole point is not just information, but rather the hope is that hunger comes to our heart and we desire to press into the Lord and we desire to seek after him in a personal way and experience the things of the Lord. I read books all the time about people's experience with God. And you know, it's good and it's nice, but their experience doesn't profit me anything if it doesn't motivate me and drive me to seek my own experience with the Lord. See? So that's what this Bible study has been all about, to try to get us to seek after the Lord ourselves and to experience God in a new way in our own life. And we've talked about so many things, the nature of God. We've talked about God is eternal. God is infinite. That means there's no limits to God. God is unchangeable. That means God is reliable. Oh, I'm so tempted. I've been doing this for over 30 years. And one of the hard things about doing a little church is that you depend on volunteers. And we've been so blessed at this church to have volunteers that we can count on and rely on and know they're going to be here. But look, there are times when people think, well, I'm only doing this as a volunteer. That means it's not important. It's not significant. It doesn't matter whether it gets done or not. Did you know that's not true around the church? It's not true around the church. We've got guys doing stuff around here. We've got people downstairs teaching the children. Suppose they just didn't bother. Suppose they got up this morning and said, well, it's not no big deal if I miss today. And they didn't show up. What would happen? I would have to deal with those children. I don't do children. All right? See, thank God for people who are faithful, people who run the... Look, if we didn't have people faithful in that sound booth every week, you guys would just stand there looking at us while we're singing up front here. You wouldn't know what to sing. But we've got faithful people that work and do things for us. But look, we're living in a generation where, listen, we're living in a generation where faithfulness and commitment are really not all that common anymore. People just don't... People will say one thing and do something else. People will tell you they're going to do something and then not show up. Just leave you out there hanging. It's just the way our world is today. God does not change. God gives His word and God keeps His word. Praise God. You can count on a reliable God. He is good, faithful, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, sovereign, cannot lie. He is love. We looked last week at various Old Testament names of God by which He identifies Himself and identifies His nature. He is, in the Old Testament, He is called Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. He is Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord our banner, our champion, our victory. He is the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Roah. And He is the Lord our shepherd. And He watches over us and He protects us and cares for us. The Lord ever present, the Bible calls Him. Jehovah Shammah, always there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is one that blesses me. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. And boy, when I realize what that means and what God is saying to us when He says that. See guys, God loves us. And God wants us with Him. And God knows we can't be with Him because of the sin that is in our life that has separated us from Him. And God knows that there is absolutely nothing you and I can do about the sin of our life that's separating us from God. And so God comes to us and He says, when you can't be righteous on your own so that you can be right with Me so that we can have fellowship, God says, I'll be your righteousness for you so we can walk together. And we can live together forever. He is all of these things. This is the nature of our awesome and wonderful God. Today, I want to share with you, just in closing this series, just because I feel like it needs to be said. I want to talk to you today about the nature of God. The last thing I want to bring to your attention today is the idea of the triune nature of God. And I realize this will probably sound more theological than experiential to you, but I promise you there's a reason why you and I need to believe that our God is triune, that He's a Trinity, that He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And not three separate gods, and not three gods in descending order, and not three gods over three different time periods, but one God who eternally manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I realize that sounds just theological to you, but I also promise you there is a reason why we need to believe it. Okay? And I'll share that with you in just a few moments. Let's start, though, just looking at some scripture together this morning in Genesis chapter 1 that alludes to the concept of our God being triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And it starts, as I shared with you, from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Look down at verse 26. This is on that sixth day of creation. After God has created everything else, God says this, bless you, he says in Genesis 1 verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Let us. Who is the us that God is referring to there? Well, is it angels? Is God talking about angels? Well, no, angels are created beings. They are not creators. They are created beings, okay? And we're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God, in the likeness and the nature of God. At least we were at the beginning of time. We're made in the likeness and nature of God, not angels. And oh, by the way, just a pet peeve I need to get off my chest, okay? When people die, they don't become angels either, okay? That's not it. That's not it. That's Happy Meal theology. Listen, you don't get that from the Bible. That's flaky stuff, okay? And I know we say weird things when people pass to try to comfort and all this kind of stuff. But look, I think good theology is important. And we don't become angels when we pass away. We're still in the image of God, and we go to be with the Lord, be with him forever. So who's the us? I want to suggest to you today that we're looking at our introduction, if you will, to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. In fact, if you look back at the very second verse of the first chapter here, we see in verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Notice he didn't just simply say again, and God was moving over the surface of the water. He goes out of his way to say now, the Spirit of God. So we're talking about God, God the Father, and now we're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We've got the two of them already named, and by the time we get to the second verse of the book of Genesis, as being active in creation. Now look with me over at the book of Colossians very quickly in the very first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and there's a worship song. Some of us, it's hard maybe to see the song in here. Some of the Bibles, I think maybe the Old King James, actually sets these verses apart as the verses in the book of Psalms is set apart, because many people believe that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, just pretty much bursts in the song and the worship and praise of God as he says these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the source, the beginning of all creation. He's talking about Jesus. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. I can just stop right there. The rest of it is beautiful. Read down through verse 20. But we find right there that now we see the Son involved in creation. So within just three verses, Genesis 1, 1, 2, Colossians verse 1, verse 16, we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all mentioned in the context of creation. Did you know that even in the Old Testament, the word that we use for God is actually a word that hints at the concept of a triune Godhead? The word for God in the Old Testament, many of you know, most of you probably know, that the manuscripts from which we get our Old Testament are an ancient Hebrew language. And the Hebrew language, the word God there is Elohim, and it means literally plural. It's a plural word for God. And so it hints to us at the very beginning of God being a plurality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look over at the prophet Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a Christmas passage. We're getting close to Christmas. Let's start with a Christmas passage here this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. While you're turning there, the most famous, if I could say it that way, popular verse of scripture among the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, he is one." He is one. It tells us that God, who is a plurality, is actually one entity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, this is a passage of scripture you often hear at Christmas time, or you see it on a Christmas card or something like that. Look at it. We look at verse 6 with me. We'll just read verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. "The government will rest on his shoulders," watch this, "and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." This child who will be born will be the Mighty God. Not only that, the Everlasting Father. The next phrase tells us, this child will be the Father. The Messiah will be God in the flesh. And so once again, the idea of the Trinity mentioned there, God, Jesus being God in the flesh. Let's look at another one real quickly over to the end of the Gospel of John. Most of you know that the whole Gospel of John that we've been studying on Wednesday nights for a long time, the whole Gospel of John is written to prove the fact, to confirm and testify that Jesus is in fact divine, that he's God in the flesh. The entire Gospel of John is dedicated to that ultimate purpose. When you get over to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, you find the resurrected Christ appearing to his disciples. And the Bible tells us here in John chapter 20, the first time he appears on the day of his resurrection, verse 24 says, "Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, the twin, was not with the rest when Jesus came." But now look down at verse 26, and I hope I marked that right. "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time is with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Now listen, I don't know if Thomas actually did that or not. The Bible doesn't say that he did. I have an idea. It just took one glimpse of the Lord standing there in resurrected form before the Apostle Thomas, for Thomas to boldly declare, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Here's a significant thing about that. Thomas called him God. Jesus did not rebuke him. If Jesus is not God, he's a blasphemer for accepting that praise as though he were God. In fact, that is precisely why Jesus was killed. You understand that? Jesus declared himself, showed himself, taught himself, proved himself to be divine. Throughout the Gospels, all four of them, it's why the Jews despised him. It's why they ultimately killed him as a blasphemer. But Jesus was not a blasphemer when he claimed to be God. Because he is God. He is God. And Satan has done everything in his power since the time of Christ to convince the world otherwise. Heresies have arisen in the church, saying this or that about Jesus, trying to deny who he was, trying to deny what he did, all of these things. We know from the Bible itself, the Bible tells us that the Jews themselves sent out the rumor that the body of Jesus was stolen. He didn't really rise from the dead. He's just a man. He was crucified and he died. His disciples came in the night. They took his body. We don't know where it is. One thing we do know, he did not rise from the dead. That was the first lie that they began to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that before the first century was over, only about 50 or 60 years into Christianity, that there was already beginning to arise in that time the lie about Jesus that he wasn't really human. He wasn't really a man. He was just a spirit being who came into the world, and therefore he didn't really die, and therefore he didn't really rise again. See, guys, this is what it's all about. It's all about the resurrection. You get that? The resurrection is the distinction of Christianity. The resurrection is what proves that Jesus is who he says he is and proves that he did what he said he was going to do. It's all about the resurrection. And if we can get that out of the picture, then we can stop people from believing in this Jesus. And so they said, well, he's just a spirit being. He wasn't really a man. He didn't really die. Well, listen, brother and sister, if he was just a spirit and wasn't really a human being, then he did not satisfy justice. Listen, God said sin must be paid for in innocent blood. That means it takes an innocent human to die. And if Jesus wasn't human, Jesus didn't die. Jesus didn't shed his blood. If he didn't shed his blood, our sins are not forgiven. And if our sins are not forgiven, we are still lost in sin and destined for hell. But Jesus did come in the flesh. He was fully man and fully God. We were reminded this past at the Bible conference back in October about lies that are being perpetrated in the church today. Have any of y'all ever heard of what's called the Jesus Seminar? Any of you? One brother. Well, the rest of you, if you ever hear the word, just ignore it. Okay? What the Jesus Seminar is about, and I think it's past as far as it was very active back in the 80s, 90s, in the 2000s. What the Jesus Seminar was about a group of intellectuals who went around talking about Jesus and from their perspective, proving that he wasn't really God. They deny his miracles. They deny his divinity. They deny his resurrection. They say it was all just a metaphorical teaching in the Bible. All of the things that we hold dear to us is all just mythology. All of these things about Jesus. The healings that he did, they say, were just all psychosomatic. It wasn't any big deal. It wasn't any really, really real healings that took place. All of these things, once again, to get us to doubt the divinity of Jesus Christ. Why? Because listen, if Jesus wasn't divine, listen to me, if Jesus was a human being just like you and me, then Jesus is not qualified to pay for our sins. Because if he's a human being just like you and me, then his blood is tainted with sin just like our blood is tainted with sin. And his blood does not pay for our sins. And we are still lost in sin and separated from God. That's why it took God to come into the world. This is the majesty and the glory and the beauty of God. That God loved us so much. That knowing we had no way to get to him. And there was nothing we could do to bridge the gap and get there on our own. He came into the world as a human being, humbled himself, being made in the likeness of man, to the point of a humiliating death on a cross, so that by one man with pure, holy blood, the sins of all men could forever be washed away and forgiven. The reason it's important to believe these things is because once we start denying any aspect of the teaching of the Bible, of the triune nature of God, of the plan of salvation, once we start denying any of it, we have no reason to hold on to any of it. It is a slippery, slippery slope once we start cutting out different parts of the Bible and saying, this is not so, that's not so. At the Bible conference, we were reminded of a couple of gentlemen who, in the last couple of decades, men who were prominent among evangelical Christians preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, who got into error, who got into teaching universalism, who now deny that the Bible is really the Word of God. It's just the writings of men. It's just mythology. Some good ideas in there, but nothing divine about any of it, just of men. And these men who once preached the gospel are now teachers of New Age philosophy and things like that. And the point is, brother and sister, that when you start down that path and you start falling away from the Lord, you're going to start leading others away from the Lord. You're going to discourage them in their journey with Christ. And you're leading people down a path that ultimately leads to destruction. That's why we need to believe that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, that he is God in the flesh. Number one, because he said he was. Number two, because Isaiah prophesied that he would be. Number three, because if he wasn't in the flesh, then he couldn't have paid for our sins if he didn't rise from the dead. And if he's not a man, he's disqualified from paying for our sins. Look over at Romans chapter 10 with me real quick. This is a very familiar verse of scripture to you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us what we must believe about Jesus in order to really be saved. If we say he's not a man, if we say he was never God, if we say he did not rise again, if we say all of these things, we are denying the Messiah that God sent to save us. How can we be saved if we deny the one who saved us? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the God of all creation. And believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead. That means he was human and he died, but God raised him back to life again. You must believe these things in order to be saved, Paul tells us here. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. He was God in the flesh, died as a man, and rose from death, because death had no claim over his sinless life, because he was the Son of God. And everything that God is in the Old Testament, Jesus is in the New Testament. We said that God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, and Jesus proved himself to be a provider at a wedding feast when he provided wine and refreshments for people when the refreshments had run out. When he took 10,000 of his closest friends out to dinner one night, he proved himself to be the provider. God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And Jesus healed time after time after time. In fact, did you know you can't find a single example of a person who came to Jesus in faith in the Gospels who was denied their healing? Not a single person was ever denied by the Lord. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, our champion. He has defeated our enemies for us, and he gives us his victory. He is the Lord Tzidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. We are only righteous because he is righteous and gives us the gift of righteousness. And 1 John calls him the righteous Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, our shepherd. And in 1 Peter, Peter calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Everything God was in the Old Testament, Jesus is in the New Testament, because Jesus is God in the flesh. What about the Holy Spirit? He too is fully God. He is the Spirit of Jesus. A couple of verses for you real quickly in the book of Acts. You're in Romans there. Back up one book to the book of Acts, the 5th chapter. In Acts chapter 5, let me just set the story for you real quickly. In Acts chapter 4, the church gathered together as community. They lived together as community. They took care of one another. Anybody had need, somebody would give them what they had. If somebody needed some money for something, if you didn't have money, you sold what you have. You took your money, you gave it to the person who had need. Church was community back in those days. A man by the name of Barnabas had a parcel of land. He brought all of the money, gave it to the apostles so that they could use it for the care of the local church there. Then the Bible tells us in the 5th chapter about another man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias had a parcel of land, and he sold it too. Only he didn't bring all of the money to the apostles. Now here's the thing. Nobody said he had to bring all of his money to the apostles. But the implication of the scripture is this. He led everybody to believe that he was bringing all of his money to the apostles, when in fact he wasn't. Now, he didn't have to. That's not the problem. The problem is his deception. The problem is his lying about what he's doing. Okay? So, we read in verse 3. Peter, by the Spirit of the Lord, knows what he has done and confronts him about it. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, it's your land. You do what you want to. Sell it, don't sell it, keep the money, give the money, whatever. Just don't lie about where you're doing. That's what he's saying here. Now, in verse 3, he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 4, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you lied to God. Okay? So, the equation there of the Holy Spirit with God the Father, still God. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul as he goes out by the instruction of the Lord. This is his second missionary journey, actually. And he is going back to the churches that he had started on his first journey. Although the Lord has a different idea of where he wants him to go. So he says down in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's Asia Minor, which is the western portion of modern-day Turkey. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. There once again, in Acts chapter 5, we saw in Acts 5 and verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you've lied to God. The equation of the Holy Spirit with God. Here in these verses of scripture, verse 6 and 7, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, forbidden by the Spirit of Jesus. Verse 7. So once again, we see the Holy Spirit is equated with God the Father and God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. I'm running out of time. One last verse from John chapter 14. Where Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure and the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 to 18, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. In other words, the word another there is a unique word in the Greek language from which the New Testament comes. The word another there means another just like me. Okay? You can have another that's different from me, Or you can have another that's just like me. And this particular word means another who is just like me. Jesus said, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That's equating the Holy Spirit with himself. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he will abide with you and will be in you. Then he changes. Instead of talking about the Holy Spirit, now he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he says, the Holy Spirit will come to you, and I will come to you. Well, which is it, Jesus? Is it you or is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. It's the Spirit of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. There's so many other verses of Scripture that we could use, and time does not allow us to do this. But the Holy Spirit is God as we know him in the earth today, working in and through believers to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. The Holy Spirit is God who speaks to us today in our spirit, spirit to spirit. Romans 8 and 17 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, when I say the Holy Spirit speaks to us, I don't mean in an audible voice. Certainly God is able to do that. But what I'm talking about is an impression in our heart, that God impresses something on our heart, that this is something he wants us to do, or this is something he wants us to remove from our life, or this is some place that he wants us to go, or this is somebody that he wants us to see. And the Holy Spirit impresses us in our heart to do these things. A lot of people think God doesn't speak today. I think I shared this with you one time before. How can we say God doesn't speak today and yet still believe we're led by the Holy Spirit? Is God speaking and leading or not? And I've often wanted to ask those people, I think I've shared this, people that are in the ministry, if they don't think God calls, that God doesn't speak, well, who called them into the ministry? Certainly the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. He can speak to us about anything, anywhere. In fact, some of the people who are, the Holy Spirit's telling you to get out of there. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart to lead us and guide us. And when we're in a situation and we need to minister to somebody and somebody needs help, we can trust the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when you're called to give a testimony, when you're called to give a witness, don't worry about what you're going to say. But my Spirit who is within you will give you what to say in that minute to minister to that need. And it's the Holy Spirit who speaks to us to lead us and to guide us, to reveal truth to us, to convict us, to draw us near to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who manifests the life of Jesus in us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to pray to the Lord in a beautiful heavenly language that enables us to commune with God deep to deep, spirit to spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to transform our lives, to break every yoke of bondage, to rid our lives of every sin, and to make us more and more like Jesus. Hear this, brother and sister. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but the Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit will perform the work and will of God in your life and make you more and more like Jesus and equip you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give you the boldness, the courage, and the fearlessness to be a witness for Jesus and to show his love. So many other verses that we could read about the Holy Spirit, the power to heal the sick, to effect miracles. We could read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that describes spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit, listen, wants to manifest. Please hear this. Not through the super saint televangelist, but through every member of the body of Christ. You should read those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and see what God wants to do in and through your life as a believer, to all for the purpose of glorifying Almighty God and helping people know the Lord Jesus Christ, proving that Jesus is alive and well. God is a Trinity. He is a triune being. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. I think the ideal passage of Scripture to close this whole series with is in 2 Corinthians, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. Because in this verse, we see a reference to all three members of the triune Godhead. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for your word that reveals your nature to us, helps us to see you for who you are, and for the Holy Spirit who confirms these things in our heart and convinces us that these things are true and real. And I pray, Father, that this series that we have shared would be used, Father, to inspire every one of us to seek you with all of our heart, to press into you in a greater way, to expect more from you because you're so awesome and you're good and you're gracious to us. Father, I pray you start a fire in every one of our hearts. A fire that is not quenched, that does not go out, that drives us to greater faith, deeper love, a more awesome hope, a more complete joy, a full and abundant peace, that all that you are is manifest in us for your glory. Help us, everyone, God, to be God seekers, God chasers, God pursuers, for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment, if you would, please. I share with you again as we close today what we shared with you often through the many years of our ministry, and it's this. Becky and I have been on a journey for a long time. And we've sought God and we've seen God do things in our life, and our entire ministry is all about sharing with you what we've seen God do in us with the absolute conviction that what he will do, what he has done for us, he will do for you too if you will seek him with all of your heart as well. So we encourage you today. Listen, there's so much that God wants to do. So many things that he wants to accomplish in us and through us for his glory. Don't let the devil convince you that you've got all you can ever have or you've done all you can ever do. Listen, until the day we go home to be with Jesus, there's always something more. In fact, I'm convinced that eternity, and I can't wrap my head around this, but I'm convinced that eternity will still be about always finding something new about God, who himself is eternal. Wow.
You know, Ken, Jacob finished up blessing his family. His last breath. Bible says, and he closed his eyes.
Amen.
I mean, to the last breath.
Amen.
Still giving God glory.
Amen. So it should be for every one of us, seeking to glorify God with every ounce of our being, with every moment of our breath. Father, I thank you for these precious people that you've brought to our church today. And I pray that you would use what we've shared today to encourage us all in our spiritual journey to know you more. Watch over us, Lord, as we leave this place today. I pray for the blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, the blessing of hope and expectation. I pray for the blessing of health and wisdom and prosperity over the life of every one of your precious children here today. May we go out from this place today, a changed people, a renewed people, a more hopeful people. Help us go out, Father, to change the world in which we live. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen. Let's sing together. We'll be dismissed. If we can pray with you about personal issues today, we're more than happy to stay around and do just that for you today. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Don't forget to get some of these flyers on your way out and give every child Tuesday night an invitation to come to church. All right?